This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're on the second teaching in this book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I should say, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's a very critical area. Last week we covered the first part. Today we're on part two of it. And it has to do with communion, and it has to do with, you might say, traditions. And they really impact, because some people really look at these traditions very seriously, and probably should. But the big problem, people were judging each other. Now, we don't have room for that in the church. Amen? So we're going to straighten it all out today. So turn in your Bibles with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like you to look with me at verse 28 through 32 this morning, and then I'll come back and we'll get into the earlier part of chapter 11, dealing with the tradition. So let's begin at the part that we need to hear from the Lord about what we should be doing with our hearts and our attitudes towards people. So 1 Corinthians 11, 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it. Make it plain and simple that we could apply it to our own circumstance in life in order to make choices that would glorify you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray once again. And again, if you agree, say amen. So in the context of chapter 11, and I've titled this, that we are to experience a living communion. In Roman numeral 1, where we left off last week, the calling to fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek word in this chapter called koinonia, and it means the sharing together. It means participating together. It means the oneness of the body of Christ. And the oneness is in Christ, and there's to be a oneness amongst ourselves. But what was happening in Corinth, there was a lot of divisive people and a lot of divisive things being said. A lot of division was going on, and they were being in a position that it was dividing the unity of the body, dividing the oneness of Christ. And when you have these kinds of things of judging in a marriage or judging one another because maybe you don't like them or you don't know them or are feeling like you are being judged or you're being criticized or whatever the case may be, there's that separation, that tearing apart. That's not the will of God, by the way. But in the context of this chapter, Paul highlights our lives in communion with the Lord. The unity brings us back to our oneness in Christ and then our oneness with each other. But as it's been said in the counseling classes and Christian counseling I took years ago, that if you don't get your vertical relationship straight, you will never have your horizontal relationship with people worked out properly. So we got to get back to the vertical. Paul takes us to the vertical at the end portion of this chapter. But today, we're going to see a little bit of the horizontal. And I wasn't laughing, but there's some things there that kind of really strikes me as somewhat funny, but maybe not. So what hinders our fellowship? What hinders our fellowship with each other? What hinders our circumstances with each other? What separates us? What divides us? So in verse 31, the basis of all of this takes us to, and this is where I left off, in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Wow. So judge ourselves. The word judge there means to discriminate in a sense. It means to make a preference. So we're to judge ourselves. to really look at ourselves and separate really where we're at with God. In the literal, it means from the Greek word, diakrino, is saying, in effect, to be separated, to learn by making a preference, by choosing to live in fellowship with the Lord. So we need to choose to live in fellowship with the Lord. But choosing to live in fellowship with the Lord means we're choosing to live in fellowship with one another. It goes together. How could you say it's just me and the Lord and nobody else? You know, that's what some people have said. They said, you know, I got no problem with God. It's just everybody else is the problem. And no, that is not the right way. And that is certainly not Calvary Chapel the way. Amen? We won't have that here. So Paul told us earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful. And we've been called into the fellowship of his Son vertically. But then, in so doing, we're called into the fellowship horizontally. So there are things that begin to split us apart, and it's unfortunate. So I want you to go back to the scripture I shared with you last week, kind of where we left off, that speaks of this, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I want to pick it up back there, and then we'll go forward from there. So go with me to Luke chapter 6. It bears repeating, believe me. And Luke chapter 6, the words are in red. They're from Jesus. So if you have them memorized, praise be to God. If not, if you do, you don't even have to turn there. You can just listen. But if you don't have memorized, then you should go there, because we all should go there. I have to go there quite often. So Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he says, therefore be merciful, that just as your Father also is merciful. That means you don't give somebody their due. You say, well, they deserve it. Well, really? Okay. He says, you be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So thanks be to God that he doesn't exclude you out and give you everything you deserve. Because if I got everything I deserve, I would be a French fry this morning. And it would be over. I wouldn't be here. But thanks be to God because of his mercy. So I always pray for God's mercy. Verse 37. So he says, judge not in the context, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Wow. Why is that so hard sometimes? Because, as it said in verse 31, we need to judge ourselves. And it begins right there. When I'm looking at some circumstance or somebody is involved in something, I begin to look at that and I go, well, that's not right. And then all of a sudden the Lord turns it around on me. He goes, Dave, how you doing with that one? Oh, well, I'm pretty good on that one. It's this one. He goes, okay, just because you need to pray for that person, not judge them, not be harsh on them. Show them mercy, because if you won't rescue them, who will? If you won't bring forgiveness and compassion and mercy, who will? Well, we ought to, as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ. There is something within ourselves that's displeasing sometimes, and we've become proficient at examining everybody else. We examine them to the hilt. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not room for, and I want you to catch this early on, for discernment. There are certain things that I do judge. I will not be a part of that, and I judge that, but I don't judge the people. And yet, if I do exclude myself, I once had a man who is actually a mentor, a very scholarly individual. He's got a string of degrees, and he's been president of Christian universities, and he now lives in upstate New York. And he's a good friend of mine. And one time he told me, as I was a young pastor, he got me in charge of the Brea Ministerial Association in Brea one year, and I had to deal with all these pastors of all these different faiths. And I said, I just can't do that. I can't get along with this circumstance here because of what they do, and I can't go. And he goes, Dave, you draw a circle, and when you draw that circle, you're in it. But who else is in it? Well, I'm the only one in it. He goes, really? Is that where you want it to be? And I go, well, if I get in their circle, I'll look like them. And he goes, no, you got to get in their circle to pull them out of that circle. You got to be a witness to them in their circle. And you can't do it by this judgmental attitude. And I go, oh, that stinks. But we get to know every fault somebody has. And we say, well, you wouldn't be going through that right now if you didn't have that fault going on. Really? Who are we? Have we become God? And are we judging where God judges? Just for the record, there is a difference between judging and being judgmental. Say judgmental. And that goes along with critical and criticism. And we begin to do that. We don't even know what's going on in their life. You know, that's amazing to me. We judge somebody on the outside. Oh, this person's gone through this. They've got this and that and the other. They must really be doing bad side of God. Really? We become so critical. We don't know that they're suffering pain. They're suffering circumstances. There's problems there that we have absolutely no idea. But we're not reaching out to them because we've judged them. And we become the jury, the judge, and everything else. So what does God really tell us then in Christian practices? Well, he says, first of all, be merciful and don't judge, or you're going to be judged, and don't condemn. The condemnation is even the heavier part. That's where it leads to. When you bring judgment, it's past discernment. Now you've come to condemn. And now you say, here's why this is going on. But look with me at some principles the Apostle Paul gave us in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14. Not going to have you go all over the Bible this morning. I'll quote a lot of this because I know you need to use your Bible, but there's some things you just have to read, and I can't just tell you. So Romans chapter 14 gives us some information, and I think it's very important. Oh, I'm in Acts. I better get to Romans, otherwise you're going to say, where's he at? Romans 14, verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith. What does that mean? It means be inclusive. Include them, receive them. Not that you receive the stuff they're doing that you can't do and you don't want to do and you don't like and you know you shouldn't do. It just says receive them. But not to disputes over doubtful things, over gray areas. So I don't receive what they're doing in certain things. He says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And so if you're eating only vegetables and following Daniel's diet, it says you're weak. No, 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 you're not. I'm not going to go into that. Don't have time. And he says, so let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So he loves us all. Amen? He loves the whole world. And yet it says that God has received him. And then he says, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant if they belong to God? Who are we to judge them? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then it deals with certain days that people say, well, I'm going to church on Saturday night. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to church not at all. I'm just going to watch it on TV. And all of a sudden, we get all of these different opinions going on, and that's what they are, judgmental opinions sometimes. And yet, they're gray areas. Now, let me give you something. If you happen to have the Bible that I have in front of me, it's a Scofield Reference Bible. And he gives what's called Christian practices. And it's based out of Romans 14, verse 3. And so he says, he who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. And there are certain principles. And I'm just going to read them to you by Dr. Scofield. He says, these are as follows. Christians are not to judge the practice of other Christians in respect to doubtful things. Number one. Number two. Are personally accountable to God for their actions. Oh, really? Okay, because verse 12 says, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everybody has to account to God. Therefore, let us not judge, verse 13, one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So we're personally accountable to God. Thirdly, we're not to do anything that will put a stumbling block before other brethren. Fourthly, we have Christian liberty regarding what they do. There are certain liberties. Fifthly, we're able to do what will edify the brethren. Does it build up the brethren? Sixthly, should for the sake of the weaker brethren voluntarily abstain from certain practices. So if a person has a weakness with alcohol, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I can have a can of beer. Or I can drink, because what am I doing? I'm causing them to stumble. Maybe they're fighting this habit. And if they are, then you break it out, and all you've done is damage them. Years ago, when I was first trying to come to the Lord, I had a problem with drinking, and I've said this before. I'm not afraid to say it because God cured me of it. He healed me of it, one weekend. And I was an alcoholic at that time. I was a young guy, and I was 50. No, I'm only kidding. I was in my 20s, and my wife found the Lord, and she had all these Christian friends. So she knew I loved my boating thing and my water skiing, so we planned a trip to Colorado River. And so she didn't know, but I loaded up cases of beer, because that's what I did when I went to Colorado River. And so I broke them out, and she was furious. I mean, she's a godly woman, but she was furious. And so I go down to my boat because nobody wanted me around, and I sit down there and I'm drinking. And then this other guy who's a worship leader, worship pastor of a church, I'm not going to mention which church, I don't think he's there anymore, came down to join me. He says, "Hey, can I have one of your beers?" And I looked at him and I go, "Well, this guy's supposed to be a Christian. I'm trying to figure it all out. And he wants one of my beers?" And he was trying to show me that he could do this and he had no problem with it to make me feel comfortable. But you see, I needed an answer. I needed somebody different than me. I didn't need another one like me. I was having trouble with me, myself, and I. How could I possibly have somebody join me? So I told him, "Yeah, you want one? Go ahead." I so disrespected that man, I thought, I'll never be around that man again. Well, fortunately, I didn't have to. Because he got in trouble on some other issues in his life. But the reality is, and he was removed from the ministry and everything else. But the thing is, we need to be different. In Corinth, they were doing all these horrible things. They were in sin abundantly. So be careful. Only do that which would edify the brethren, and don't make a stumbling block. Seventhly, we are to do only what can be done without self-condemnation. So we don't look at it and say, this is wrong, and I'm condemning myself by doing this. Why am I doing it? And eighthly, we're to follow the example of Christ, who did not live to please himself. That's the ultimate. Am I following Christ? Christ didn't aim to please himself. Well, I got the liberty. Yeah, but how are you using the liberty? So what's the gold standard for judging? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's just get right there, Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to see what Jesus said again in red. He says, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" We've all heard that, right? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove that speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? You got a telephone pole there. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. In other words, judge yourself, examine yourself, as Paul is telling us in our text. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So then you can offer them help. You can offer them support and encouragement that God can do something to deliver them as well as he's delivered you. But why are you causing these divisions? So the problem that was going on in that church, that's what they were doing. So back in our text this morning, in verse 31, he's getting ready to talk about communion. And what he says in verse 31, he says, if we would just judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So it begins there. Are we examining our own hearts? In fact, some people seem to be experts to evaluate other people. They think they have an uncanny ability to read others' minds, evaluate their actions, and judge their motives. I will not put myself in that position if I can help it. There are times I do. Oh, yeah, I still got a problem there, especially with driving people, people driving on the road. They drive me crazy sometimes. And I judge them. Where did they get that license? Out of a Cracker Jack box? No. And I remember the little boy was in the back seat of the car, and he says, "Mommy, why are all the idiots coming out driving when Daddy's driving the car?" Why? Because Daddy's been saying they're all idiots. And so we do these things, and we don't think anything about it, but it's not good. So should we discern? Absolutely. But do we judge a person when we have no idea what's going on? And yes, we do, unfortunately. The danger of assessing others' behaviors in such a way is that people become judgmental. I took a lot of classes and certification on the areas of behavior. And I'm telling you, I took it because I had a lot of behavioral issues. And by the way, anybody who takes those classes, they got that same problem. They're just taking the class to figure it out. Don't want anybody to know. Such people have critical spirits. They can be cruel and divisive. You ever been around a cynical person? Oh, everything you do, they've got some remark for it. And they were doing this in Corinth, but they had plenty of ammunition because in Corinth, they had actually temple prostitution. They had the ladies of the night during the day walking around, see if anybody would come to church that night. The church wasn't a church. It was not the right place to be. But in Corinth, all of that was going on. The drunkenness, the revelry, all of it. And so setting themselves up as prosecutor, judge, and jury, they proceeded to tear each other apart. And who does not see things their way. And you know, it hasn't become all that different even today. So, they were judging one another. So, then Paul tells us, and let's go to chapter 11 now, verse 3, and let's get into some of these things that they were using to divide. And actually, some of them, I think, are humorous. I spent so many hours just kind of reviewing it, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is going to be a tough teaching. I think I'll go on to the next chapter. But no, I'm going to stay right here. So verse 3, he says, let me go to verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So 5 years before, Paul gave them these traditions. They were things, but let me tell you why before we get into them. These traditions were to set the new believers apart from the Romans that were there, the Greeks that were there, and the sailors that were there, and the whole lifestyle that was in Corinth. He wanted to see that the believers could set themselves apart. So certain biblical things were grabbed onto and attached and made them into traditions. Now, some of these traditions still exist today. Some of them don't. But we're going to get in there. So he says, keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But then he goes ahead and tells us not to in some ways. Is he contradictory? No, but traditions change. But I want you to notice verse 16 now. He says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So the things I'm going to talk to you about, they are not law. In fact, if you have the Old King James, it seems like it is because they're called ordinances instead of just traditions. So these were ordinances or laws, so to speak, but they're traditions as it's corrected there in verse 2. He says, but I want you to know that, and he begins right here, and there's 9 areas of judging. They were judging one another over the roles of the male and female, who is the head. Or who is the leader. And so here in verse 3, he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Can you say amen? Oh, even the women say amen. Yeah. Here's where they don't say that. And the head of woman is man. Okay. This is the one that could get me in trouble. Don't throw anything, please. And I can't get away. I can't run very fast right now. And the head of Christ is God. Say amen. Okay. Yeah, we all agree with that. So in those 3 areas, he tells us, the head of every man is Christ. That's the order in the Christian body. But the head of woman is man. And then the head of Christ is God. So what is he telling us? Well, look at the last part. The head of Christ is God. So what, if they're equal, right? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So just in simple terms, they're equal. The head of Christ is God. But yet, if they're equal, how can one be over the other? How can God be over Christ? Because God's the Father, that make him over Christ? Not necessarily. They're co-equal. However, the Lord Jesus submitted unto the Father in everything he was to do. So the question then comes up, and this is the S word called submission that gets a lot of hair raised in the Church of Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man. So they were judging one another over the headship between male and female. It's interesting that Jesus willingly, voluntarily, gladly submitted to the authority of the Father. There was no problem there. And if we're to be like Christ, why is there such a problem in the home? The problem is not so much in the home on who's going to be the head, but who's going to wear the pants. Okay. I just had to throw that out there and see if you were awake. And who is going to be in charge at home? Well, if the husband is doing what he's supposed to do as under Christ, then there's no problem, because the woman will say, he's following the Lord, I've got no problem with this. But when he's not, something's broken, and I will show you that. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here, go over to Ephesians. This is one we got to look at because, again, if I'm asking for controversy, this will be a good one to start. Ephesians 5:21, and he says, and I want you to see this because most people don't even know it's here because they skip this. The women will always go to verse 22 and get upset. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, but there's a verse that precedes that. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the worship or the fear of God. It begins there, folks. It doesn't begin with verse 22. Even the heathen quote verse 22, and they've never even read their Bible. But yet verse 21, they don't know it exists. He says, submitting to each other while you're in the reverence of God. If you're really revering God, then you submit to each other. Amen. That is the principle. And then now he gives the order for the home. Wife, be in subjection or submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For a godly woman to do that, it's not a problem. If for a carnal woman to do that, there's a problem. And yet, if the husband isn't submitted to the Lord, then there's a problem, godly or carnal. So where am I getting that? You say, I didn't read that. It even goes on to even get it deeper than that, Pastor. Okay, well then maybe we should look at Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go turn right. And let's go over to Colossians, because in marriage counseling, especially Christian counseling, we have to look at that, but you also have to look at this. So look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, Colossians 3, verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Sounds like the same thing, right? But then what does he say? As is fitting in the Lord. Would you say fitting in the Lord? What it's referring to is, because some women have told me that, well, my husband wants me to do this, and I know it's wrong and it's ungodly, but I just have to do it. Really? Is that what it says? No. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, as the Lord has laid out what are those principles and those areas of life and choice, life choices, then as is fitting in the Lord. As long as he's not making me do something that's ungodly or unrighteous or whatever it might be, then yes, the order in the home. But yet if this is being called for to go to do certain things that I should not be doing as a woman or a wife, then where do I draw the line? You draw the line right there. You say, you know what, husband? You need to get back with God. You need to follow the Lord. In the meantime, today, I thank God there's so many godly women who know the Word of God, who don't just do everything. Your husband says, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't need church. I don't need God. And the wife says, well, I'm going to church, and I'm taking the kids with me. And that is a wife I commend. Well, some have told me, well, I can't do it because my husband says no. And you say, you know what? I respect you. I love you. But I am going to follow God. And when my wife wanted to follow God, I said, go for it. Somebody's got to follow God in this house. I mean, I didn't try and stop her. I go, yeah, that's good for you. Go, learn. But yet, some husbands say, no, I don't want that God thing in my house. Really? Well, that's where you have to draw lines, but you got to do it in a respectful manner. Amen? Okay. Now, they were not only judging each other who was the head in the home, and God set up an order in the home. And it was for the protection of the wife and protection of the family. And so the husband takes all the brutality of the world. But today, unfortunately, women have to work. So they're in the working world. And thanks be to God that there's laws that protect the women, because at the beginning stretches, and I remember back in the 70s, a lot of women were being put into jeopardized situations while working in the working world. and it wasn't appropriate. So we do have laws today. Thanks be to God. But we actually had one in Christ too. They were protected at one time. But today, unfortunately, a lot of women have to work. But verse 4, here's another one they were judging. Secondly, they were judging one another over a man. So let's go back to Corinthians. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Having his head covered dishonors his head. That seems a little confusing for some of you who've been to Israel. Because you think, well, wait a minute. How come that the Jews then wear this kippah, this little dome or a skull cap on the back of their head? Now, for me, it could protect my bald spot. That I've discovered recently. No, that's all they go, this is amazing. So to this day, though, Jewish rabbis teach because Moses covered his face after he met with God on Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 34, 33, the wearing of a hat or a yarmulke, or yarmulke is actually Yiddish for a kippah, or prayer shawl is a sign of humility. So the rabbis taught, because Moses then in humility, being in the presence of God, did this. He covered himself, because when he went out to the people saw this glory of the Lord shining off of him. And so it was given or experienced then that it was appropriate to do this. And some ancient rabbis, though, misinterpreted that, because it was understood, it was in the people's presence he wore that. He was never to wear it in God's presence. So, you see, I don't need a covering in God's presence. He is my covering. So then, how do we get this controversy? Well, this controversy exists today because of various rabbis and their teaching. And yet, it's also to be understood in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, as Paul explained in his next letter to the Corinthians, Moses used this veil over his face, or this covering, so that Israel would not look at what was fading away already. In other words, the glory of God was fading away, so he covered it up, and they couldn't see that difference. So, what was it at the beginning? Well, Moses didn't have his head covered when he was before God. But when he went out to see the people, he had his head covered. You with me so far? Don't go jump ahead or you'll get confused. So who wears the kippah and when? Traditionally, only the Jewish men wore the kippah. However, in our modern times, some women also choose to wear it as an expression of their Jewish identity or as a form of religious expression. Today, primarily, Judaism wears it to show, just like the Star of David, who they are. That they're Jewish. So they wear this, there's no problem identifying them. You know who they are. But when a kippah is worn, varies from person to person. In Orthodox circle, a Jewish man will always wear a kippah all the time, 100%. Except when they're showering, I read. And they're not supposed to wear it when they're showering. Whether they're attending a religious service or going about their daily life outside the synagogue if they're working. Now, another thing that in Judaism, that when they wear the kippah, they believe that they're blessed because Moses was blessed being in the presence of God. So they put the kippah on to realize their blessing. They have a blessing. Now, some Jewish men, especially coming from the European cultures, what they do is, because if you're blessed wearing the kippah, then you wear on top of that a fedora, and you'll see them in Israel or in New York or sometimes in L.A., you'll see them wear a second. They'll wear the fedora on top, and you'll see the kippah hanging down. So they want everybody to know they're blessed. But they're doubly blessed. And so that is a blessing. So one, it identifies them. Secondly, it shows that they're under a covering and being blessed. So we wouldn't know that if they didn't wear it, so to speak. But Jewish men wear the kippah all the time, at least in the religious Jews of that nature. The decision whether or not to wear the kippah comes down to a personal choice, actually, and the customs of the community or the individual belonging to. Religiously speaking, wearing the kippah is not an obligation, and there are many Jews who do not wear it, men, at all. So who does wear the kippah? It's not a religious commandment. Rather, it's a custom that over time has come to be associated with Jewish identity, showing that respect. But in Orthodox and conservative circles, covering one's head is seen as a sign of Yirat Shemun, which means reverence for God. So I've got a reverence for God, so I wear it. So identity in Corinth, they certainly needed something. And also that they were to wear it because out of respect to show who they are, and that they were honoring God and being blessed or doubly blessed. So it comes from the Talmud. Wearing a head covering is associated with showing respect for God and for the men of higher social status. But in the Middle Age custom, it was considered as in the presence of royalty. So if I'm walking around and I know Christ or God's around me, then I want to give reverence to him. So I would submit. I would be lower than him in that sense. And of course you are. But it's showing a sign of submission since God is the King of Kings. So it made sense. And so Paul says, wear it if you want, but don't wear it if you want. And that's what he's telling them. So he's saying, keep the traditions or not. But he says, here he says, you don't have to do it. So every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So is in this case, it seems, well, that's a little bit going too far. I don't think so. But yet, so sometimes I wear a hat when I speak. Today, you're going to see me with a hat on. Am I dishonoring God? No. In fact, I'm honoring God. And it all depends on what kind of hat I'm wearing. If it's a great big old sombrero while I'm out there speaking, it might seem that's a little outrageous. Maybe not. All depends on who's there. But so they were judging each other. That's the problem. Say, not good. Yeah, not good. 5 and 6 gives us the third one, verse 5 and 6. He says, and I'll come back to that in a moment. Oh, I'll just stop there for a moment. So I mentioned women. Okay, can a woman wear a kippah? Actually, yes. It depends. In conservative Judaism or in Reform Judaism, some do. And there's a certain time that they do. Because remember, for them, it's a reverence of God too. But women will wear a prayer shawl. They used to be in churches, and all the churches, even at that time, the women would have a shawl or cover their head. Now, in Judaism, the Hasidic Jews, Jewish women in Israel, they will wear a wig for the covering because they want to be modernized. So they want to show their hair sometimes. And instead of wearing a shawl when they go out in public, they've got a wig on. And that shows they have a covering. Can this get ridiculous? Well, they were judging each other over all of this. Come on. And yet, it's interesting that you find these different things being done. So some of them will go ahead and wear a fancy colored, the women, kippah, and wear it fancy. But they were judging each other over this on a continual basis. So what is the hat thing? Well, let's go a little further then. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, or hair cut real short. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. So Paul's bringing up this argument. Now, he did tell them these traditions, but he's making it where it's not necessarily a law anymore, because they were arguing over this. They were divided. So when a woman comes in front of the Lord, she should have her head covered, so to speak. Or Paul uses an extreme example. He said that they should have their head shaved. Well, in that day in Corinth, if you had your head shaved or your hair cut short as a woman, you were considered not a good woman. You were not considered righteous. So you were like the women of the night, because they either shaved their head or they wore their hair real short. So he's saying that you could be likened to one of them. So be careful. And that's why I said you should have your head covered. Okay, so you wouldn't be taken or mistaken for somebody who was inappropriate in their lifestyle choices. Verse 7. So then it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So the angels are around God's word, and they know everything is about submission to God because they were created by God. So we don't want to stumble the angels. And I don't mean the baseball team. He says, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord, for the woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. You're equal. But all things are from God. judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Boy, that got us in trouble back in the 70s. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Okay, so the advice. I went to Emily Post. I had to find out what's really going on here. And Emily Post says, if you were in medieval times as a knight, you failed to remove your helmet or lift your visor to identify who you were, the consequences were fatal in the presence of a woman. You could be killed for it. Okay, so then throughout history, hats identified social standings, and removing a hat was a gesture of respect. And in the old days, men took off their hats in the Christian churches, but not in the synagogues. So there's such a thing as hat rules. Cancer patients are always exempt from the rules. So Emily Post said, and this is throughout history and traditions, hats can be left on for men outdoors, an athletic event, indoors or outdoors, on public transportation, in public buildings such as post office, airports, hotels, or office lobbies, and on elevators. But men must take their hat off, including a baseball cap, in someone's home, at mealtimes, at the table, while being introduced indoors or outdoors, unless it's frigidly cold, in a house of worship, unless a hat or covering is required. And sometimes I belong to the American Legion, and sometimes in meetings I have to wear a hat. In the military, it was a different thing. Indoors at work, especially in the office, unless required for the job. In public buildings, men are to take off their hats, such as school, library, courthouse, or town hall, in restaurants and coffee shops, at a movie, or an indoor performance when the national anthem is played or when the flag of the United States passes by. Women. Okay, they can leave on their hats in someone's home, at luncheons, weddings, garden parties, at religious services, and some of our women are wearing hats. Great, praise the Lord. When the national anthem is played, when the flag, but you take your hat off if it blocks someone's view, such as in a theater. In fact, if you got a birdcage hat going up in the air, imagine everybody trying to look around that hat. You know, please, bird, fly away. I want to see what the scene is. But they're allowed to. So is this a law? Actually, interestingly, in California, there are some laws, by the way, odd state laws. And one of the laws is that it's a misdemeanor in California to shoot any type of game from a moving vehicle unless the target is a whale. Okay? This is true. In Pacific Grove, molesting butterflies can result in a $500 fine. In Pasadena, to set a mouse trap without a hunting license is illegal. In Long Beach, it is illegal to curse on a mini golf course. On the regular public ones, they do it. In San Francisco, it is illegal to wipe one's car with underclothes. And why would they want to do that? It's illegal to cry on the witness stand in a Los Angeles court. That's illegal. In Arizona, in Tucson, it's illegal for women to wear pants. Interesting. Don't move there, ladies. In Globe, it's illegal to play cards in the street with a Native American. In Glendale, it's illegal to drive a car in reverse. In Nogales, it's illegal to wear suspenders. And by the way, you ought to get this one from Iowa. State law forbids any establishment from charging admission to see a one-armed piano player. In Kansas, it's illegal for restaurants to sell cherry pie a la mode on Sundays. Oh my gosh, no wonder my dad got out of that state and moved us to California. But the whole United States is filled with these arbitrary laws. But you see, there was a problem. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 12, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. What is the mixed multitude? It means they were threads of a cloth, but everybody had a different part. Well, they were tearing it apart in Corinth. They were tearing the church apart. They were causing schisms in the body. So look at 1 Corinthians. Now, he says, this is not a, don't make a big deal about it. It's up to you, basically. But he says, don't judge each other. Because in 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says something very clearly. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So, ladies, wear your hats to church. I think they're beautiful. Man, if you want to wear a hat to church, go for it. You know, There's no such custom. But if we start to think you're more spiritual, now we got a problem. And if you think you're more spiritual, now we really got a problem. And if people are divided over it, then there's a problem. Instead of judging, they were poisoning one another. Now, how does judging, what does it go to? Judging goes to talebearers, and it also goes to bringing gossip. And people will gossip. And that's what they were doing in Corinth too. But it kind of reminds me, and I'm running out of time. Have you had ants lately this summer? The Bible says, watch the ant. They are the little creatures on earth, but they really work hard. Well, people who are gossipers really work hard. And everybody wants to hear the gossip. What's the latest? So I finally tried to solve some of our ant problem. And I bought this product I was recommended called Taro Liquid Ant Bait. Listen to what it says. It says, first, ants will come in large numbers but soon disappear. The product is specifically formulated to allow the worker ants to consume the product, survive long enough to carry the liquid back to the nest, and deliver a dose to the rest of the colony. That's just like gossip. And the gossip in the church at Corinth was killing the church. Gossip in the church today is killing the church. And so much today is all about these traditions and gossip and judgment and judgmental attitudes against one another. It ought not to be so. So judgmental people are critical, condescending, unloving, unforgiving, and they're more concerned with pointing out the other person's mistakes than they are with looking at themselves. And that's why Paul said, stop it. Judge yourselves. Examine yourself. And I've even thought about wearing my yarmulke to church because this way you won't know that I'm bald. But I don't care because I have to cover the front now too. So, but the reality is, do we have a judgmental attitude? I want to talk about that next week before communion. Next week we're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to have communion next Sunday because that's what Paul's going to teach on. I want to teach on to show the healing of all of this in our spiritual lives. And may we all be healed. May we not judge one another anymore, right? May we discern, but not judge, and certainly not speak evil of one another. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that each one of us would follow you, Lord. As Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. God, may we follow the Lord. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Help us to save those who are in any area that brings judgment on them. Help us, Lord. We pray for this in Jesus' name.